Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. You say, Pastor, what happened to chapter number 6? We're just going to skip over it. Actually, we're going to go back and look a little bit at it. But there's been a lot of things that we've been looking at as a shorter chapter. But we've been seeing that Solomon here, we see him as the preacher, preaching through the giving a sermon. And he's giving this thought about what life is like without God. And he lived life to the fullest. He lived in the fast lane. He had the opportunity, so much wealth. He talked about, and we looked at all these things, the prosperity he had, the pleasure he sought after, the wisdom, the accomplishments, the good name. He had all these different things, but over and over he kept on saying it's worthless. Over and over he said it's vanity. Over and over he kept on saying the things under the sun. And he had this fatalistic type view of life, and that's what chapter number 6 is. And someday we might go back to chapter number 6, but it's a fatalistic type thought process there. He's just there, and he's just over and over, hitting it over and over. And he's saying, without God, it's just not worth it. And the reality is, it's the truth. I mentioned to you before that I believe Solomon is one of the most privileged men to ever live, because of the position he was able to have, the father he had, and also the opportunity to have that prayer that God came to him and said, what do you want? And it was wisdom, being one of the most intelligent people to ever live besides Jesus Christ. And here in chapter number 7, he starts to put a little bit of a different spin. Chapters 1 through 6, and the message was, hey, look, without Christ, you know, even religion is vain. We looked at that in chapter number 5. Talked about how silver doesn't satisfy. There's just so many good things that if we would learn and take it and apply it to our lives, that without living for God, really the things in this world don't matter. And tonight, we're going to look at chapter number 7. He starts talking a little bit more about wisdom. He talks a little bit more about comparing certain things in verses 1 through 7, 1 through 8. But there's a couple of verses here I want you to take notice of, and we'll get to those early verses in a second. The title of this evening's message is the word better. You say, well, what's the point of better? Because it says in verse number 1, a good name is better. And you keep on going down to verse number 2, there's a better. Verse number 3, there's a better. Go down to verse number 5, there's a better. And you're going to see some different comparisons about different things that are truths, because living for God is better than not living for Him. And it's there that it just comes to this point. Hey, consider something. And that's our theme for this year, is consider. And you're going to see that word consider is found a couple times in the book Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Let's look here at verse number 13 to begin with. It's going to be our jumping off point. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 13. And it says, consider the work of God. I don't want to get stuck here, but you could preach a whole message on that. And, you know, just consider the work of God. And then he continues on. It says, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And that's just a thought there. If God wants something to be a certain way, guess what? No one's going to fix it. No one's going to change it. No one's going to make anything different. If God wants it a certain way, hey, that's the way it's going to be. So underneath that thought, consider the work of God. The first thing I want you to think about, and once again, this is just kind of a free kind of throwing in there to help us get to a certain point. Consider what he's done. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. You think that. If that doesn't blow your mind, there's a problem. But we forget that. We like to think that we're the ones in charge. And as we looked at Psalms, I think it was chapter number 100, that we're thankful that he is God. It's not we ourselves. He's the one that's made us. We're the sheep of his pasture. We are not the creator of this world. We are not the ones who made ourselves. This world is not about us. That's why we need to consider the work of God. And that has three different aspects we're going to look at just for a second, is consider the things he's done. If God made the Grand Canyon, you know, someone's not going to fill it in. It's there. And if something is crooked, you're not going to be make it straight. It's the way that God has made things. And we need to consider the work of God, that, you know, what he's doing, it's going to get accomplished. Second thing, not only when you consider the work of God, not consider things he has done, but consider what he's going to do. I don't know about you, but we've been talking a little bit about prophecy, different weeks here or there, and we talked about the rapture. If you can't get excited about going to heaven, there's something wrong with you. That's the rapture. He's got to call us home, or you get to go to heaven. And it's something to be excited about. Consider what he's going to do. And you think about someday, you know, no more tears, no more pain. No more sin. I don't know about you, that's probably the most exciting thing besides getting to see Jesus, is that I don't have to deal with this sin nature anymore. And that's, consider what he's going to do someday. Consider the work of God. But the main thing that he's trying to do here in this passage of Scripture, at least what we're going to make applicable tonight, is consider what he's trying to do in your life. Consider what he's trying to do in your life. And I was reading and studying and looking through this, chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, both. Solomon in chapter number 6 has got this fatalistic type worldview. He's saying, it's going to happen no matter what happens. And you're not going to be able to do anything about it, so just go ahead and be miserable for the rest of your life. That's not the way God describes it. That's not what God says. Well, God set things in motion and there's nothing we can do. That's not, God tells us to go out and serve him and live by faith and take steps of faith, and he'll bless us. And when we consider the work of God, what is he trying to do in your life? And as I was studying and looking through some different things, I came across this quote, and I thought it was kind of interesting. And it talked about the prodigal son. The prodigal son is probably my favorite parable, at least one of them. It's kind of hard not to be. It's such a great story. I don't know if you should call it the prodigal son or the loving father. So that's just good. And so he's there, and the prodigal son. And this is what the man wrote. He says, for the first time, referring to the prodigal son, for the first time, he saw the way he had lived as God saw it. And I thought about that. For the first time in his life, sitting down in that hog pen, he's miserable, obviously. And it says he came to himself. It's probably one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. He came to himself. And what it's saying is he began to agree with God. He saw things the way that God saw them. So when we're talking about considering the work of God, this is where everyone, I think, really needs to get. One of the great problems in this world is that people will not take life seriously until it's nearly gone. And here is, you're going to see here in verse number 10, it talks about here, if you guys go back to verse number 10, it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. What Solomon is saying here is there is a danger to live in the past. I think you can appreciate the past. I think we can learn from the past. I think we should be thankful for the past. But there's many people, says, back in the good old days, and that's where they're living at. They're living off their past successes. They're living off, hey, I won someone to Christ 10 years ago, or this church used to have hundreds of people, or this church used to do this, or the church used to that, or I didn't, and that's good to be thankful for the things of the past, but you're living today. God has given you a job and a responsibility here today. There is something he wants you to do today. So consider the work of God, but consider the work of God he's trying to do in your life now. And that's what he's saying. There's a danger here in verse number 10. He says, say not thou. He's saying, this is not wise to say. What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou didst not inquire wisely concerning this. If you know me, I feel like I was born in the wrong generation. Some of the ways I feel, some of the ways I think, it seems like I would have done better way back when. But way back when, they didn't have some of the stuff we have today. And if you think about it, yes, there are some positive things about way back then. But there's also some good things about today, some of the things that we have, some of the availability we have, some of the improvements and all those different wonderful things. And I sit and I listen to people, and it's usually older people that says, I remember when, I enjoy hearing those stories. I do. But you can't live back there. We have something to do today. We have something to live for today. And I remember, I remember so many times they say, oh, we didn't have all these video games and all this TV and all this and all that. And I understand there are some bad things about today. We used to go outside and we used to play, and our parents didn't expect to see us till nighttime. It's because your parents didn't want to see you. That's probably why. But you could trust in the neighborhood. And you could go outside and play in the forest or the woods or whatever you call it. I agree, there are some positive things about that, and we should learn from them and we should grow from them. But he's saying, look, there's a danger to living in yesteryears. It's not wise to live without considering the work of God. Okay, yes, God did that in the past. What's he trying to do today? What's he trying more specifically to do in your life? And then the third thing that you think about it, we shouldn't live in the past. We should consider the work of God. But as we need wisdom. You say, Pastor, it's easy to get up here and talk and say these things. How does it translate to today as we need wisdom? And look what it says here in verse number 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? But you go to verse number 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now, there's a comparison here. We're going to get to some comparisons in verses 1 through 8, at least 1 through 6 especially. Verse number 8 has one too. And it says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. They're saying, look, you can use wisdom to help you in your life, or you can use money. And wisdom is better because money many times will hurt us. And at the end it says, wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And I think it's so important that we understand wisdom comes from God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is available to us. Wisdom is what provides discernment and judgment for our decision making. Decisions are important today. Many times we make decisions recklessly, and then our lives don't turn out the way we think they should, and we're wondering why. It's because we did not seek wisdom. We heard a Christian preaching on Sunday night about if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraid if not. You know, he says, I will give it to you. He doesn't say, I'll think about giving it to you. It means that, hey, I need wisdom. I need to go before God, and I need to hear from God on something. And we need to consider the work of God. So, okay, Pastor, I'm considering the work of God. I want to take it seriously. I don't want to live in the past. Tell me what I'm supposed to do today. It's not me telling you. It's what you get from God. It's the wisdom that can only come from God. And Solomon saying there's a temptation to retreat to former days. And this is impossible. I know I hear people all the time, man, I wish I could go back. And I don't know about you, but maybe at a certain age I wouldn't mind going back, but you couldn't pay me to go back through high school again. That wouldn't be now. It's impossible. But sometimes we are so paranoid about the present, so fearful of the future, that the only safe place people want to live at is in the past. But that's not God's way. God desires for us to live today and what we're living for. As it was said at Esther, in the book of Esther, for such a time as this, we need to remember. You think about it, you try to live in the past, that's going to be a bad thing if you did it driving a car. What do you mean? He says, well, you got a rear-view mirror in the car, and you're supposed to look at that rear-view mirror every once in a while, but try going forward by just looking at the rear-view mirror. In your rear-view mirror, what's going to happen? You're not going to have to worry about the past or the future because you're going to be gone. And that's sort of like what many times people are doing. Okay, I'm trying to go forward, but I'm so focused back here. And Solomon says, that's not wise. And in this story here, if you think about the message, all the things that he has gone through, he's done a lot of wrong things. And that's why he comes to the end of the book and he says, you know, this is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. He messed up a lot. And if you live in the past, you know what's going to happen? Many times Satan's going to convince you, you can't serve God because of this sin, and you can't serve God because of this or because of that. I'm thankful Paul didn't buy into that, right? We're thankful that Paul, God showed him that, hey, I got a plan for you. I know you used to kill Christians. I know you used to terrorize them. He says, but I got a plan for you. He says, you're going to be a chosen vessel for me. I think it was Ananias that was sitting there saying something to him as he was healing him. And he says, God's got plans for you. And I truly believe this in my life and in all our lives. We need to consider the work of God, not just what he's done and what he's going to do, but consider the work of God, what he's trying to get accomplished in your life today. Memory is a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ created us with a capacity to remember. And there are times he has encouraged us to remember, and he does it in his word, remember. But he does not encourage us to stay there and remember and live in the past. So let's go back to chapter 7, verse number 1. You say, well, that's the introduction to help us understand, here's some wisdom that God gives us in his word. Here's some different things that are better than others. And there's some comparisons here. The first part of the chapter shows what is better. 8 times in our text, this word better is found. Some things in life are better than others. And that's just the reality is. There are some things in this life that are just better than others. I think it was Clarence Sexton who used to say, maybe I'm not quoting it exactly right. He says, it's not about choosing between right and wrong. you're a Christian, you should be choosing what's right. He says it's about choosing what is right or what's best. Not just good versus bad, it's choosing good versus best. And as a Christian, our desire should be looking for what's best. Not just because it's, okay, this will work. What is God's plan for you? Okay, let's look at what's better. Verse number one. Actually, we'll go ahead and read all the way down through verse number eight. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. And we already read verses 12 and 13, so let's get back to verse number 1, and we'll look at it. Now, some people, when you're studying and looking through this, there are people who look at some of these things and saying that Solomon has kind of a warped view of these, and he's still kind of in the negative side of things, and there's some things you can pull out of here. There's other preachers that says, look, all these things make sense, and they show it from other ways. And there's some theologians that say there's a couple things here that they don't really understand. So I think there's some good biblical principles and some application we can make here, and you're going to have to decide for yourself if you think Solomon is still being pessimistic like he was in the first six chapters, or if he's just like he did in the book of Proverbs, teaching us much wisdom here. I think there's some wonderful things we can learn from this as we consider the work of God, what he's trying to do in our life today. These things are better. First one, And it's point number one, or underneath the comparisons, is reputation versus riches. Reputations versus riches. You think about it, what he's saying here is a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is important. And I know sometimes someone can run your name through the mud and they can tell lies about you, but you know what? God knows the truth and God can bring that to light. He talks about that in Psalms chapter 37. Do you have a good name? Money cannot buy you a good name. It may be able to buy it for a little while, but your character is going to rise up sooner or later. And I know I hear people say, I don't care what other people think about me. And I understand that to a point, but you know what? We should have a good testimony before God and before man. Doesn't mean that we go off acting whatever way we want. We're children of the king. We're supposed to act like we're children of the king. And in this, he's saying here, it is better, a good name is better than precious ointment. If you go to the book of Proverbs, I believe it says the good name is better than riches, or at least talking about wealth. And that precious ointment, you think that, what does it mean by the precious ointment? You think about that precious ointment that Mary of Bethany anointed at Jesus' feet. Remember Judas was there, and Judas sat there and say, hey, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? It wasn't because Judas cared about the poor. It was because Judas wanted to keep the money because he was a thief. How many people name their kids Judas today? Not very many, because she didn't have a good name. Now, there are people that name their children Mary after the different Mary Bible characters, but Mary has a good name when it comes to the Bible in many ways. It's a blessing. And I don't think we should let the Catholic Church try to steal away from the what Mary did, because Mary was a handmaid of the Lord. She was someone that served God. And she was not some type of supernatural this or that. She was a lowly servant of God. And I don't think Mary would want the attention she gets today. And that's here. He said, so what it says, do you have a good name? Your character, your testimony. I know I hear sometimes people say that's a man you can trust. Sometimes when I talk to another preacher about another preacher, not gossiping, but try to learn something about him, I remember Bob Hamlin used to tell me if he liked somebody, they say he has impeccable character. And he says you can trust him. And that's something that we should desire. More than the precious ointment. And I think the precious ointment that was talking about there was the rarity of it, the value of it, is something that in the Bible times that they would collect and save for their own burial. And that's how precious it was to Mary when she anointed the body of Jesus. She did, and I love that story. She knew Jesus was going to die. Seems like in all the people in the New Testament missed it, but Mary. And Mary came, and Jesus said, you know, leave her alone. She has done what she could. She couldn't stop it, but she could say, I love you, Jesus. You mean more to me than this ointment means to me. And what he's saying here in the verse, it is more valuable to have a good name than great riches or something that is what most of people consider a great value. Your name is important. Don't do things that discredit yourselves. Don't lie. Don't do things that are going to cause harm to your reputation or to the cause of Christ. Now, if someone's going to get upset with you for preaching the gospel, then you know what? So be it. That's a good name right with the right people. That's what you're supposed to do. But I'm talking about don't do things kind of halfway and kind of chintzy and try to do all these other things that just try to get around things. And you look at somebody, I can't trust them. I can't trust them to drive my car. I can't trust them to watch my house. I can't trust them to watch, you know, I wouldn't let that kid date my, you know, whoever, you know, whatever it is, because they don't have a good name. Now, are sometimes people misjudged? Yes, we're not talking about that. But we're talking about a reputation. And sometimes we can't live in the past, as we learned, but we do learn from the past. And we got to be careful. And we got to be seeking that good name, that name that's before Jesus, what he thinks. Remember that what that statement was said by that preacher, that the prodigal son began to see his life the way that God saw it. What would God say about your life today? I thought about that for a little while today. I'm thinking, man, God has given me so much when it comes to opportunities, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to a wonderful wife, two great sons, a wonderful church family, great facilities. And he's given me time and opportunities to minister. And I look at him thinking, man, I should be able to do more. I should be doing more. What is it that God would say about your life with the resources he's given you? Is there some things that are too valuable to you that shouldn't be? Remember, consider the work of God in your life. Is this good name something that you value more than the possessions that you have? I don't care what they say. I'm going to do this anyway. Well, sometimes we got to take a stand. Other times we got to remember that it's living for him that's most important. Second thing. First thing was reputation versus riches. The second thing is repining versus rejoicing. Repining versus rejoicing. You say, what's the word repining mean? It's referring to fretting, worrying, and in a sense you can see in mourning. Look what it says in verses 2 through 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, you sit here, some people attest this principle. Some people say this is Solomon, he is being negative here, and I can understand why they feel that way. But I also want you to bring some consideration. Do you learn more going to a funeral, or do you learn more going to a party? I don't know about you, but if one of the most somber times for me is when I'm considering the work of God and I see someone sitting up here, well, I'm the one preacher, I'm the one sitting there, it reminds me, hey, this life is going to end someday. And I learn so much more. Now, when you go to a place of mirth, when you go to a place, what they call it, a house of feasting, you learn some things, but it's probably not things that are really the best thing to learn. You learn something, some people you don't want to be like, or you learn that you ate too much, but you don't really learn things that are going to help you grow in this idea considering the work of God. But one of the things when you go to a spot where you are mourning or where you have a sorrowful heart, look what it says in verse number 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's saying that there are people who act foolish at feasting and people who act foolish at times of partying, but a person who is mourning, it's a time of seriousness, it's a time to be focused. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having an enjoyable time. And the Bible says, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. And we should be a people that are rejoicing. But we learn so much more in times of sorrows, in times of difficulties, in times of disappointment than we do in times of mirth. We like the mirth better, but it does not teach us as much. We learn so much. Every single time when I get done at a funeral preaching, I tell the Lord, hey, I want to keep on serving until it's done because I only have a short period of time here. So repining versus rejoicing. There's an emphasis that's placed there about learning. And many times if we're going through a hard time or a difficult time, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be growing so much more than at the times of ease and the times of celebration. Is there times for celebration? There sure are. There sure is. But at the same time, we should be learning, and we're going to learn so much more. As we talked about on Sunday morning, and also as talked about a little bit on Sunday night, what are you going to do during difficult times? We learned about Ruth and Elimelech, and Elimelech, he had this difficult time, and he ran. He chose to go away from God. And we saw how Naomi lived a fearful life and how she wasn't trying to get Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, Orpah, to come back and learn about the one true God. She's trying to push him away because she's angry and upset with God. She wasn't living by faith, but she was living by fear. But when we saw Boaz, he had the same situation. He was there. I know he didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids. I know it would have been easier for him to stay. And it's a difficult decision, but what are we going to do? We're going to live by faith like Ruth and Boaz did? Or are we going to head off? And I want to encourage you that during hard times and difficult times, there are times that we grow the most. Are we asking for those times? No. But at the same time, we learn so much more. And that's what Solomon's teaching us here. Life is not just one big party. And I think that's what so many times people are looking for, enjoyment after enjoyment after enjoyment, pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, that they miss the whole point why they're here. They're not considering the work of God. They're not considering what God's trying to do in their heart and life. And we think about it, Solomon knows that from experience. Remember what he said in chapter number 2? He said, you know, whatever pleasure I wanted, I took. I did. But we'll all remember what he said in chapter 2. I think it was in verse number 15. I hated my life. I did everything I wanted to do, and I still hated my life. When you're considering the work of God, you're seeing yourself in the big picture of things, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be learning from your experiences. Next one is rebuke versus, I was trying to find the right word here for the, and it says it here as rhapsody. Did I say that right? Anybody want to tell me if correct? Is this rhapsody? What does that mean? Did I say it right? Do you even know the word? She's like, I don't know. She's looking at me. Don't talk to me. it's talking about, you hear what it says in verse number 5, is better to hear the rebuke of a wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the cracking of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. What are you saying, Pastor, here? You think about it. It is so much better to hear someone give you correction when you've done something wrong than for someone to praise you. You're going to find someone in the world that's going to be okay with what you're doing. It is amazing how many times you'll see people that can go to the lowest depravity of life and people still praise them for that. You can make phone call after phone call after phone call. Sooner or later, someone's going to agree with your sin. But it takes a wise person that will correct them in the right spirit, in the right way. And they say, it is so much better to listen to someone rebuke you than to listen to the praise of fools. And I go back to Rehoboam, and I go back to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And you know what? He went to the age, the older people says, and it wasn't even really correction. It was, hey, he's the king. Let's give him some wisdom. Let's give him some guidance. And he listened to him. He didn't like what they had to say. So he turns to his friends, and his friends tell him, hey, look, you're the king. Do what you want. We need to learn to listen to wise people instead of foolish people. Just because somebody is saying it's okay does not make it right. There's going to be people out there in the world today that go out there and say it's okay for you to live whatever way you want, get as much as you can, do as much as you can, but they're not considering the work of the Lord. They're not considering the work of what God's trying to do in your heart and life. And that's what the scripture is saying here. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I tell you that in my own life, I don't like getting corrected. I don't like getting rebuked. But the Proverbs talk about how a wise man, they'll eat it up. They'll listen. They'll learn from it. And there is something to be said, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through a godly individual, younger or older. Many times it comes from someone's older. Learn to listen to people that are wise. You say, well, how do I know who's wise and not? Is that they're trying to be like this book. You say, okay, how do I learn from that? If they're becoming what you would like to be spiritually, they're becoming more like Christ, that's the type of people you want to be around. They're becoming less like Christ and they're living like the world, they don't got the advice you need when it comes to spiritual things. It's rather to listen to someone rebuke you that is wise than to listen to somebody sing your praises. Dr. Lee Robinson, I never got to hear him in person. I know he's been to our church before. He says one thing he gave to young advice to young preachers, he says, die to praise and die to criticism. Die to praise and die to criticism. He says, you live for God. You serve the Lord. He says, criticism might cause you to slow down and might cause you to stop. He says, now, if criticism is something that you take it, you chew on it for a little while, and if you got to learn from it and grow from it, go ahead. But don't let that stop you from serving. And he says, and praise is sometimes more dangerous than criticism, because praise sometimes gets your head so big that you don't feel like you need God anymore to help you serve. So, yes, you're going to have people come out there and say, man, you're such a great young person. Man, you're such an awesome this or awesome that. You know yourself. You know what the things you struggle with. Sometimes we hear people say, man, you got such great kids. And you say, well, do you want them? You know, take them home for a couple hours. You're not going to say the same. Nah, obviously, we're not talking about my kids, but you can take them home with you for a few hours if you want. You'll bring them back. But it's the idea here when it comes to this point is, are we willing to listen to rebuke? We love hearing the songs and praise, but those oftentimes are foolish things. When you're doing wrong, don't let the foolish people convince you, hey, it's okay. And the devil will send plenty of people that will surround you and say, yeah, it's okay, it's okay. Listen to the rebuke of the wise. Next one. See, look what it says in verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So what do you mean by the end and the beginning? Well, look what it says in verse number 1 also. Good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So, Pastor, that's Solomon then. He's looking forward to dying. I get why some people might say that, but what can we learn from that? Think about it. We're looking forward to the day we get to see Jesus, right? I mean, so the day of birth, yes, he gave us life. He gave us an opportunity to serve. He gave us an opportunity to know him, you know, all those different things. But the day of death, we get to go to heaven. Now, that's not true for a sinner. I mean, we're all sinners. That's not true for a person who is lost and unsaved. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, believe me, that day of birth is going to be much better than the day of death. And you can get that fixed tonight. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have something to fear. You have nothing to look forward to. You need to turn then. But then you come to the point here in our lives as believers and as Christians, yes, the day of birth was one thing. The day of death is the time, hey, we get to be with the Lord. Wasn't it Paul that talked about how he was between two? He was betwixt. You know, it was far greater for him to go off into glory, but it was better for them that they stayed. And he says, whatever God wants. I'm considering the work of God he's trying to do in my life today, and I understand that as I get closer and closer to the end, you know what? It's better because it is better for me to be with him. But for what he wants me to do, I need to be here. So consider the work of God. Think also what it says at the end of verse number 8. It says, And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Patience is a golden part of what true character is. Many of us really need more patience. Many of us are way too hasty to fly off the handle and get upset when things do not go our way. But remember, we're considering what? We're considering the work of God. We're considering the work of God that he's trying to do in your life. And getting angry, as it says here, what is that? That is in the bosom of fools. God's not going to be able to work through someone who has the wrong type of anger. And you think about it, it's easy for us to get upset and mad, but then when we do something wrong, we have to get our heart right before we can ever go and deal with the person that we should have been dealing with the first way in the right way. It's better to be patient. It is better to be patient, as it says here, than proud. So what are we going to close it up with saying? You think about it. There's a couple things here. Number one is we should live for God today. We should live for him today. We shouldn't put it off. I'm good at that. Well, I'm going to go talk to that person next week or tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So if you're not saved, today's the day you should get saved. If God's working in your heart and he's convicting your heart, and praise the Lord, don't ignore that conviction. But also, for us that are serving, consider the work of God. As the preacher had said, the prodigal son, he had finally saw God, saw his life the way that God saw it. He was wasting it. He left a perfectly good home, a loving father, doing what he was supposed to do, doing where he's supposed to be, a place of provision, a place of protection, a place of promise, and he went to the world. And then in that pigsty, he turned around and looked around and said, I have so much more that I left behind. And that's what God was saying all the time. And when we turn around and look at our lives, and maybe we're not in the pigsty, maybe we are, if we see what God has given us, and we turn around and say, hey, what am I doing? I have forsaken what he has called me to do. Consider the work of God he's trying to do in your own life. Live for today, and then look forward to the future. Live for today, look forward to the future. You say, yes, heaven's going to be great someday. It is. But look forward to the future here too. So what do you mean? You get to get up tomorrow and you get to talk to the God of the universe. The God of the universe has a plan and a purpose for your life tomorrow. I know sometimes we look forward to certain things. Christmas is coming up. Some people are looking forward to Christmas so they get to spend time with someone. Those are wonderful things. But here's the question. Are you looking forward to how God's going to use you tomorrow? If you're considering the work of God and what he's trying to do in your life, that means tomorrow you could become more like him than you were today. That means tomorrow God could use you to make a difference in someone else's life. Whether you see it or don't see it, be faithful. Look forward to the future. Yes, someday is heaven. Someday I'm looking forward to it. Praise the Lord, all those different things. But what can I do for the Lord today? Because we're considering what the Lord is going to do in your life today. It's easy to talk about what he's done because he's powerful, he's amazing, he's omnipotent, he's everything. He created the world. There's no doubt about that. And it's easy to look forward to the future. Consider the work of God, what he's going to do in the future. But are you considering what he's trying to do in your life today? Consider it. Picture yourself as what the prodigal son was sitting there and looking around. He saw his life the way God saw it. And for a moment or two during invitation time, consider your life the way that God may see it. Does he feel like you're wasting your talents and abilities? Does he feel like you're wasting the opportunities? Is he pleased? Because remember, that's what we're trying to do, is please the Lord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. I know God spoke to my heart a little bit about choosing the better things in life. Not just choosing between good and bad, but choosing between good and what's best. Let me encourage you. Choose the better things. There are better things in this world. We'll figure it out when we consider the work of God and what he's trying to do in our life. Let's pray.